Okay, the topic tonight is Vayichulu and Borer. Some of the ideas of Tefillah and some of the ideas of the Malachas of Shabbat. We're going to flip it. This time we're going to do the Tefillah first and we'll make it clear, straightforward. I think there's some inspirational ideas about Vayichulu. Okay, anybody know when do we say Vayichulu over Shabbat? The Psukim, Vayichulu Shemayim Va'aretz.
Friday night, Amidah.
Friday night, Amidah, that's number one. Okay, good. The three boys on, so we can get three answers over here. When do we say Vayichulu Friday night? When do we say Vayichulu on Shabbat? Friday night is the right answer. It's somewhere on Friday night. Isaac got one. We say in the Shemona Esrei. Jake, you have one. I have it, you know? Or we'll leave it to Papa. He probably says it. Dr. Levy probably said it for the whole family.
I learned this once before.
So we say, Jakey, you know, when do we say Vayichulu?
We say three times every Friday night.
Three times. There we go. We
say after time. Right after Amidah.
Right after Amidah in the Shemona Esrei. And the third one?
Kiddush.
Kiddush. There we go. Why do we say three times? That's going to be the first question. Why do we say three times? And the Gemara says incredible things about this. The Zohar as well. The Gemara says if a person says Vayichulu with intent and they do it properly, so then it's Mechaper, a kol of Onotavit, atones for all the sins. Also, if he says it, Hashem's going to send him two angels and they'll escort him back from Shul back to his home. And then it also says, those are the main ideas. Question, why do you have to say it three times? And why is it such a special thing that it's atones for sins? And the last thing that the Gemara says, if somebody says Vayichulu, it's Nasa Shutof with the Kadosh Baruch Hu. It makes like a partnership with Hashem in the creation, B'mayi Sebrishin, in the creation of the world. It's not a bad promotion. Most people make a partner. This is the partners with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's pretty good. So how does Vayichulu accomplish that? Any ideas why we say it three times? Any ideas why it's such a special thing? What's so special about Vayichulu?
You could speculate. I mean, just speculating. I think three could have to do with the three being Chazakah. Shabbatot, the Shabbat Bereshit, Shabbat Matan Torah, and Shabbat Mashiach.
Excellent. We talked about another time. There are three aspects of Shabbat. The first tefillah of Shabbat is talking about the history of Shabbat Bereshit. Shabbat Bereshit. Then we have Shabbat Matan Torah, the middle of history. Shabbat Mashiach. Okay.
Yeah, so maybe we're becoming a shutaf with Hashem in creation in some way. I don't know.
Excellent. Okay, excellent.
It was about Maaseh Bereshit.
Right. Okay, excellent. Okay. It goes back to Maaseh Bereshit. We talk about Maaseh Bereshit and Maaseh Fulu, so that makes a little bit connected to Maaseh Bereshit. Okay. Very good. Very good. Now, I'm going to share my screen, and I have a question for everybody. Here we go. This is the Peir Sulam on the Zohar. He makes a comment. He says, how many words do we have in the Vayichulu? Okay, count it up. I did everybody a favor. I made a little easier. I counted the words 35. In each line. So you could do a quick math.
35?
Or you can just count the words yourself. How many words we got in Vayichulu? The bottom paragraph on the bottom, not including Yom HaShishi. Not including Yom HaShishi, how many words we got on the bottom over here? A little more than 22. Okay, by heart. 35. Okay, 35 words of Vayichulu. Okay, and generally speaking, Sardim skip the words Yom HaShishi. We start with Vayichulu HaShemayim. Do Moroccans say Yom HaShishi?
We add two words, Shabbat Mekudash. Then we say Yom HaShishi.
Oh, very interesting. Very nice. Okay. Yeah. So
is that part of the kollel of the 35, or that makes it 37, the Shabbat Mekudash?
We'll have to work on it. There's something from Rav Yaakov Abuchatzer about this. I'm not going to say. So I'm sure there's some gematrias for every part of this. I'm just going to say the part that I saw this week. So how many words are in the Kiddush Bracha itself? I put it on the top. How many words do we have over here? Ashir Kishanu Mustafa, Miratz Avanu. 35.
Yeah.
35 and 35 together make how many?
70.
70. Oh, what's the special number 70 connected to Kiddush? Yayin. How much is the gematria of Yayin?
70.
70. Okay, it's also Sod.
Sod, yeah. What's okay, the Purim phrase?
What?
Yitzas Yayin, Yitzas Sod.
Yeah, yeah, that's where it comes from. But why do we make Kiddush on wine? There are a lot of deep reasons. Some of the Mekubalim connected to the fact that Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai's opinion is that the Eitz Hadas was made, was a grapevine. The Eitz Hadas was grapevine. So the first sin happened. What time of the week did Adam Rishon and Chava eat from the Eitz Hadas? Who knows? When did they eat? Yom HaShishi, Friday afternoon. And they sinned. The first sin ever happened with eating grapes. So you had to make the tikkun of Maisa Breshit, the tachlit of Breshit, the purpose of creation was we should go into Shabbat with a tikkun. We should be able to perfect Shabbat. That was the purpose of creation. We were created right before Shabbat, and we only need to make it just a few hours with perfection, and then Mashiach would come, okay? We didn't make it there a few hours, we sinned. And we start off the week properly by being metakin, and that's mikvalim say fun. So we want yayin to be part of the kiddush in every single way. We drink the wine, but also want to have yayin built into the kiddush. We have 35 words, and 35 words make 70 words, okay? That's what the Perish Shulam on the Zohar says. What's so special about Vayechulu? 35 words, okay? The Abir Yaakov, he has some connection about when we say L'chaim, I think. I'm trying to remember the gematria, but what's the gematria L'chaim? Let me see if I get this straight.
With the lamed or without it? Because I think it's 70. L'chaim.
Yeah, let's see. Without
with it, it'd be 108.
No, so maybe it's no without. Let's see. Does it work? Chaim without 40,
the lamed? 68 plus 30.
68
plus 30 is 90. So without the lamed, Chaim is 68. I forget exactly how he gets to how that's also in the Kiddush. So when we say Sarim or Anan, when we add that, he counts up the words of Kiddush. And he says, if you don't include Vayichulu, but you include the other words, the Briper Geffen and Sabri Maranan, you come up with 68 words. Okay, fine. Anyway, that's why is it connected to Chaim? Because we're getting back to the Eitz Hadas, okay, and then the Eitz Chaim. Fine. And putting this together, make it clear exactly what is the power of Vayichulu besides the specialness of the 35 words. Here's the Gemara, and here's the explanation. The Gemara says, "Call me Palel Erev Shabbat." Somebody says praise on Friday. Omer Vayichulu. They say Vayichulu properly. Then Nase Shutav LaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like he's a partner with Hashem. B'Maisa Breshit, as it says, it doesn't say Vayichulu. It says in plural, "I'll decree Vayichulu." The war was finished. That was the end of it. No, Vayichulu. We finished the creation with him. Hashem wanted to finish the world with us. It's a very strange reading. It says in plural, Hashem finished the world with us. We're partners with him. He needed our help to finish the world. What exactly does that mean? Or Chaim HaKadosh, yes. We're partners with Hashem. That's Apikorsud. How could Hashem have any partners? The angels don't help him. What does that mean? We partner with Hashem. How can we say such a thing? It's Avodah Zarah. It also talks about the Malachim. They come with us. What do you guys say? During Corona, when there was no minyan, or someone prays without a minyan, Friday night. Do they have Melachim that escort him home? Because it says over here that if somebody says Vayichulu, so he's Zochet to two angels coming with him home. So what if someone's not in shul and they don't say? Are they going to have it? What do we say? Tommy, what do you think? What's taking a poll? What do we say?
The question is, if someone in, let's say, in Corona, or they just didn't pray with a minyan,
could they pray at home and then it counts?
You're saying since they're not walking home, they don't have angels walking home with them?
No. Do the angel, exactly. If they're not walking from shul, they're not walking, does that count? So Rav Heineman said, he said, look, the ikar of this Gemara is not walking out of your house to go to shul, walking into the shul, walking out of the shul. The ikar is the tefillah. If you pray and you say Vayichulu, wherever you are, you can be at home, by yourself. You say Vayichulu, the angels come. Okay, Pashut idea. Anyway, what's all these special things? That's what the Or Chaim Kadosh is wondering. What makes a person partners with Hashem? And he says like this. Because when Hashem created the world, Hashem made the world for a purpose. And Hashem said the Shabbat's the creation. And that's is the finale of creation. And he says, really? With Shabbat, I'm going to fuel the rest of the creation spiritually. And Hashem saw that he has to sprinkle little bits of Yomim Tovim and Shabbat throughout the year to give infusion of Kedusha. That's what the Meshech Chachma says. In the middle of the Parsha Moedim, there's a funny mitzvah of Peah. Sitting in the middle of the Parsha, we have the Shavuot and Pesach and Sukkot and Yom Kippur. By the way, we also have a mitzvah of giving to the poor. What is it doing over there? So the Meshech Chachma says, I'll tell you what. To remind us that the Yomim Tovim are to inspire the every single day of our life. We don't have Yomim Tovim now. We had Shavuot all the way until Rosh Hashanah. But maybe this year we're going to Meir Tisham have Shivasar Batamuz a few weeks. It'll be a big Yom Tov. But what's to infuse every single day? To infuse every single day with Kedusha starts with Shabbat. Shabbat's in the middle of the week. We have 3 days before, 3 days after, or you look at it the other way, there's 6 days after Shabbat. But Shabbat infuses Kedusha to the next week. That's what Rechaim says. He says, if not for having a Shabbat, the world, so to speak, spiritual would fall apart. And that's what he says. That's what it means. Shabbat mekayim olam. Shabbat keeps the world running. So that's what keeps it running for 6 days. Avur sheshi yamim yavo achari sheshi yamim yavo Shabbat acheret v'yechayehu. It gives life to the creation. V'yechayehu od sheshi yamim acherim. That's what makes a person who says v'yechulu properly a shutaf, a partner with Hashem. That's the basic idea, the gist of the Or Chaim. A beautiful idea of what makes a person a shutaf. The answer is because it's giving the infusion of Kedusha to the rest of the world. Hashem couldn't create the world that people just say, you have a task, go do it. But people don't work like that. Everybody needs hitchadshu, noon things. Everybody needs inspiration. So Shabbat's exactly that. Okay, to summarize, we ask the questions, why do we say it three times? What's the idea of the sporting? So the three times, I'm not elaborating, but the three times there's a midrash that compares that the vayichulu, that with the Parah Aduma. Some of the words are in the same midrash, and it says kapara in the ideas of Parah Aduma three times. So we want to make sure we emphasize the kapara, the atonement, with the vayichulu three times. Okay, now the question is, what does atonement have anything to do with what we said? So this great Pirush, the Peri Yisrael, a great idea. He says, Hashem created every person with three partners. Who are the three partners in every person? Jake, you know this one?
Hashem, your mom, and your dad?
Yes, excellent. Ray Mansour likes to say the story with the person. Everybody heard this? The person, the parent that went to the school, the principal, and said, I have to pull out my son out of the yeshiva, I'm going to send him to public school. The principal said, why are you doing that? He said, because look, I learned that there's three partners in a man, in a child, a mother, father, and Hashem. And look, I also learned that we go by majority. So my wife and I decided, it's cheaper. We don't want to send our kid to school anymore. So I took a vote. I said, we're sending to public school. My wife said, going to public school. Hashem, okay. Hashem says, hey, go to yeshiva. So, you know what? We're taking him out. So the principal on the spot said, not the principal, Rav Moshe Feinstein. He was the yeshiva there in MTJ. So he said, Rav Moshe said, look, I accept your argument. He said, let me take Hashem's side of the argument. He wasn't a lawyer, but he knew how to convince people. He said, look, your father, your mother, you're also people, right? You also have parents. Okay, so your parents are your shutafim, the partners that created you. So your partnership is really divisible by three, right? You have a mother, a father, and Hashem. The mother also has a person. She's also has parents. She's a mother, father, and Hashem. And I'm Hashem, and I'll represent Hashem's vote on this. So it's like this, simple. The three partners should get three votes, right? Three partners each get equal vote. So he said, really, from Hashem, from the father's vote of his parents, maybe you'll say, okay, both the grandparents would have voted for public school. Five, so you have two votes for public school, and the one of the Hashem of the father is voting for Hashem. They go to the mother's side. And the mother's side say that both grandparents voted public school. So you have two more votes for public school. So you have two from the father, two from the mother. But you have another vote for Hashem. Is it for the Hashem side? And you have all three votes for Hashem. So what's the vote tally up to now? Two. What do we say?
Three now.
How many votes for Hashem? For the father, we had three votes. For the mother, we had three votes. And for Hashem, we had three votes. The father's votes got split up. The father's votes got split up for his father, for his mother, and for Hashem. So now we have two from the father and two from the mother. We had four votes for public school. We had five for Hashem. So Rav Moshe convinced him. Anyway, what's the yesod of that idea? The idea is Hashem gives such a spiritual nature to people in the neshama that Hashem says, I'm a partner with you, and I want you to take it with you. I want you to preserve your kedusha and infuse the world with that kedusha. So says the Peri Yisrael, he says, you know why Hashem forgives us when we say Be'efulu? Because Hashem says, the Rambam is based on Rambam. A guy goes into business with somebody, and then he breaches contract. Let's say I go into business, and I plan on selling, I don't know, what's a good thing post-corona? I decide to sell lounge chairs for the beach. I don't know, whatever. I go into vacation industry because I'm assuming people are going to go on vacation soon. Okay. So then one of my partners decides to be a little bit dishonest and take some of the stuff for himself. So do I have to keep him as my partner and just like forgive it or just charge him for that? Or am I allowed to breach contract? He broke, so the whole thing's gone. Says the Rambam, when it comes to financial partners, once someone breaks some of the contractual rules, so everybody could cut out, you have to split it up, whatever the rules are, you have to split it up proportionally, but you're out. So the question is, if a person once sinned in their life, how can Hashem be a partner with him anymore? How can Hashem be a person, be a product of Hashem, the neshama, together with the goof, with the father or mother? Hashem sees we sin. So he says, I'm out of this partnership. You broke contract. Just like that partner saw that one guy was dishonest. He's out. So when Hashem sees that once we sin, maybe we shouldn't be deserving. So says the Orach Chaim, the Shabbat is giving infusion and kedusha for the next week because when we declare Hashem is the creator of the world, Hashem says, now you're finishing creation, you'll be my shutaf, you'll be my partner. Oh, but to be my partner, I have to remove all your sins. You have to start on a fresh slate. You're starting to be your right partner for the next week. I only take partners that keep all the rules, so you don't have any more sins. So Mimela, automatically, by being Hashem's partner, we're free of our sins. That's the Perush and why the Gemara says that a person's free. And the Zohar says a person's free from all their sins if they say by a fulu. I didn't bring the Gemara, I just brought it. It's in the sources, though. That's the explanation. What the Orach Chaim said, why it's so special to say by a fulu, because you're infusing kedusha for next week. Why is it atoned for a sin? Because the person wants to bond with Hashem. Hashem says the sins will go away like they don't exist anymore. The last thing, though, I wanted to add to this explanation behind Vayechulu, what's so special, is we said before that the purpose of creation was the Shabbat, and it's very intuitive. Look, what's the point of, life is a little bit like a rat race. What's the point of working all day and trying to make money and trying to get a reputation, trying to do well in school? What's the point of everything? Sometimes it's very hard to see the end of the end of the tunnel. You have a lot of work. What's the point? So the answer, what do we say, Hami? What's the point of a person?
To do Hashem's mitzvot.
Ah, beautiful. So tevar hakol nishma, elohim yared, tzatav shamor. Yeah, that's the purpose of creation. A lot of the world is hevel, and it doesn't mean it's easy to see through or it's easy to get through. The world is a trouble. It's not a simple place. The Gemara says, you should look at the world like a smorgasbord. Chatov achol, it says, Shanina, Shmuel told, I have good advice, my wise student, Rav Yehuda. The world is like a chatunah. You should grab food while you can. Grab food while you can. What do you mean? You should grab mitzvot. If you see any gems in this world, go grab them because they're not going to last very long. Anyway, says the Ketav Sofer, what's going on with Vayechulu? What's going on with Vayechulu? Since Shabbat is the purpose of creation, a guy who goes through all of Shabbat doesn't just waste the whole Shabbat, twiddling his thumbs or sleeping the whole Shabbat away, he didn't make the week he just had meaningful. You know what infuses meaning to the week? Very much Shabbat. A guy is going to come after 120 to Shemayim and he'll say, I was working all week, I couldn't learn Torah. I was busy with this, I was busy with family, busy with school, busy with everything, busy with Parnassah. Hashem, what do you can't? You can't blame me. So Hashem's going to say, but what do you do on Shabbat? So the Ketav Sofer says, when we have something special on Shabbat, we show who we truly are. So then we're not saying, top of the Kaddish Baruch Hu, we're giving meaning to everything else that we do. in the entire creation. Hashem says, I'm happy, it's worth it to me to make 6 days of the world that's very physical and very seems to be very elusive and not meaningful, so that we'll get to a Shabbat and infuse it with Kedusha. That's, I thought, a very, very beautiful Pirush. When we do Shabbat right, then it gives Kedusha for the rest of the week. Okay, does that make sense to everybody? These questions, why is it Shutaf? The answer is, because we need the Kedusha for the world to exist, the Or HaChaim. Why is it atoned? Because Hashem says, I can only take partners that are on a clean slate, so I have to free them from sin. And what does it have to do with the creation of the world? The answer is, because Hashem said, I'm only creating the world for a purpose of what Ahami told us, for Torah, for Hashem listening to Hashem, for meaning and for value. And if a person's always so busy, sometimes it's not going to happen. Shabbat is the best opportunity to make that real. Okay, does that make sense? Clear? Just one addition, one gem, one last point, bonus. We have this Parsha Shlach. It says that we have Tzitzit al Kanfei Bigdehem. Okay? Why is it that Hashem tells us to have a tzitzit, have a mitzvah of strings that are like hanging off the garment? So the Meshal Chachma says, when Hashem made the world, Hashem's name was Shakai. Hashem created the world and I said, Shakai. Anybody know what Shakai means? Why is that one of Hashem's names? Shakai? Because Sha'amar l'olamo die. He said, the world has to stop. No more. Can't keep creating. Why? Why Hashem make the world stop? Because Hashem said, I want you to finish it. That's the idea of Milah. Hashem said, I'm not finishing the human body. I want you to take care of something. Same thing says the Mashal of the Tzitzit. Hashem said, the olam is mitalim. It hides Hashem. It's halama. It hides Hashem's nature. Hashem's hiding behind the world. And Hashem said the same thing with Tzitzit. Hashem is metzitz min acharakim. Hashem's hiding behind this world and peeking into this world. Hashem, we don't get to see Hashem's divine presence directly. But Hashem's metzitz min acharakim. Hashem said, where's Tzitzit to remind you of my Kisei HaKavod? Why is it reminding us of Kisei HaKavod? Because Kisei HaKavod is, so to speak, at the end of the fringes. It's us, for us to finish the last stitches. Hashem says, I made the world and I want you to finish it. I want you to bring Kiddush to the world. And that's what the last words of Vayichulu are. Sher bara Elohim lasot. What are the Sofei Tevot? What are the last letters, last three words? I'll bring it on my screen. What are the last three words? What do they spell?
Emet.
Emet. What are the last three letters of Bereshit, bara Elohim, the first three words in the Torah? What do they spell? Bereshit.
Emet.
Oh, Emet. The question is there any difference between this Emet and that Emet?
Between bara Elohim lasot and Bereshit bara Elohim.
Yes, there's the Sfar Emet. These are the bookends of creation, but they're terribly different. It says Bereshit bara Elohim. It was a jumbled Emet. It's all backwards. Taf is first. That's how we spell Emet. Bereshit bara Elohim. It's all mixed up. And Hashem said, I'm giving Emet in your hands. Hashem took the Emet, Hashem took truth through to the world and said the world is going to have to bring honesty into the world. Whatever that's a midrash, Hashem created the world. People are not honest, but Hashem said, I want you to make the world honest. Oh, says the Sfar Emet, when we make Vayichulu, we're bringing Emet to the world. And now it comes out in order. When we say it, brings Emet to the world. Says the Or HaChaim, that's what Vayichulu also means. It doesn't mean just it's the finishing creation. You say, you know what it really means? Vayichal is a desire. There's a tremendous desire of every part of creation. The entire myriads of stars and constellations, everything is cherishing Hashem, is waiting for the moment to come back to Hashem. They've been torn from Hashem. Just like the lower waters are complaining. It's not fair. We're so far from Hashem. We want to come back. So to the rest of the world, they're waiting, they're longing. There's a beautiful Gemara that depicts this with the waves are, so to speak, coming to destroy the world. Why are they coming to destroy the world? The Gemara says, because, look, they want to climb up to the Kisei HaKavod. They want to go back to Hashem. They say, we're not fair. We don't want to be here anymore. And every time Hashem says, no, stop. You can't create. You can't destroy the world. Can't destroy the world. And he disguises, that's why we have the waves on the outside of the Beit HaMikdash. The world, the marble stones looked like blue and white. Why is that? Because they wanted to look like the waves to remind us that everything is trying to come back. That's Vayichulu. Vayichulu is all about the world is needing infusion of Kedusha, and it's ready to collapse unless we refuse the Kiddush for the next week. That's what Aruch Chaim gives. Two Pirushim of Eichul and connects them both. Okay, one is Vayichal, is that Kilyon Einayim is a longing. The world is longing for spirituality. There's a lot of dead, empty hevel in this world. We have to infuse with the Kedusha, and we make Bara Elohim Lasot Emet out of that. Okay, all these ideas together. I know there's a lot of ideas, but to summarize the point here, Vayichulu, and then we're going on. Vayichulu is a special paragraph where we declare Hashem's Kedusha, and that the world is purpose has a purpose. It has Vayikadesh Oto, Hashem brought Kedusha into the world, and by declaring that we become a Shutaf with Hashem, it's Mechaper Avonot. Say it three times, like the Paraduma, three times, and the Malachim follow us into our home. And that's the beauty of the Vayichulu. I'm sure the end at 35, it connects to Sod and Yayin and Eitz Hadas, all these ideas. Okay? Now, any questions before we do the halakha? Make sense? I hope, Isaac, you'll tell it over here. You got it?
I think so.
Okay, good. When I saw the Aruch Chaim, I was very excited. The last is not hard. The Aruch Chaim used to take Vayichulu so seriously. The Gemara says it's like a dude. It's like you're testifying about the creation of the world. He used to every Friday afternoon take out the Shachan Aruch and learn Hilchot Edut. And he used to do tshuva and say, maybe I'm pasul eid. If I'm not fitting, so how am I going to stand up in shul after Shmoneh Esrei with two people or more and say Edut that Hashem created the world? So he used to do tshuva every Friday afternoon and review the laws of Eidut to make sure that he would be a kasher Eid. That's the specialness of the Aruch Chaim and Vayichulu.
Isn't there an inyan in general to do tshuva specifically on Erev Shabbat?
There is. The Kaf HaChaim brings it. Yes, there is such an idea. It's an amazing idea. Yeah, it's true. The Chidah says it comes from the Midrash. It says that the first sin happened Friday afternoon, but the first tshuva also happened. It says the Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat was written by Adam Rishon on Shabbat when he decided to do tshuva. And he says, how do you know this? Because it's Shabbat. What does Shabbat mean? It means return. He says tshuva comes from Shabbat. Mm-hmm. He says a person does tshuva all week. It doesn't work until it comes Shabbat. The tshuva of Shabbat is like the glue. The whole week you can wipe off the stains. Yeah, we did a mistake, so send it off for you. But you don't come back to Hashem until Shabbat. It says Shabbat is the re-magnifying, re-electrifying that magnet, the connection to Hashem, that spiritual connection that he does, it doesn't happen until Shabbat comes back. So yes, Shabbat is connected to Shabbat, not the focus today.
Beautiful.
All right, Borer. All right, what are the rules of Borer? Who could tell me? There are three rules of Borer. I put them in English. Immediate use. You want to take the good from the bad, and you want to take them with your hand. Anyone know what those are in Hebrew?
Good from bad is taking the tov from the psolet, I think.
Ocho mitov psolet. Yeah. Jake, you have any of these? We have him.
The third one is a good one.
Yeah.
The third one.
You go for it. You go for it. I'll give Jake some next question.
I think that with your hand is referring to shinui.
Yeah, making it a little harder to remember. Yeah. Not shinoi.
Not shinoi.
You want to do biyad? Oh, come to psolet. Biyad with your hand and.
I don't know, immediate.
Biyad. Okay, the Hebrew words are not. Oh, come to psolet is food from bad, good from bad. Biyad is with your hand. Miyad is immediate. Fine. A way to remember this is ayal mishulash, the three parts of the ayal, the ram. So ayal is ocha, aleph, ocha mitol psolet. Yud is yad, use your hand. Miyad, what was it? Ayal, sorry. La'alter. Sorry, the lamed goes for the Aramaic of miyad. Fine. La'alter. All right. Either way, however you remember it, those are three conditions. Okay? Now, question is, that's pretty nice and good. It solves 90% of the cases. Most of the cases are very easy not to violate borer by doing these rules. So simple. Let me ask Hami, would you take out jelly beans? Let's say you like the purple jelly beans, I don't know, whatever. How would you take them out of a bowl of jelly beans if you really don't like the yellow ones? How are you supposed to take them out? What do you say?
You just pick them out of the bowl, the purple ones.
Good. Pashut, absolutely right. Good. Now I have a harder question. What do we do if you have a bowl of grapes and you see some spoiled ones, the ones that turn a little bit white or a little bit shriveled that don't look very nice, and you're trying to serve it at the table. And you see on the big bunch of grapes, there are three or four or whatever, there are a few of them that look not very nice, not very presentable. What do you do with those grapes? What do you do? Much harder. What do we say? Any ideas are good. What are we going to say?
I don't know. Wouldn't you take some of the ochel with the psolet, so you're not only taking psolet, then you can take...
We'll get to that. Excellent. Isaac has an idea. I'll take some good and bad. Now, with grapes, it's really hard to do because each grape is almost its own action of taking. So it's not so simple. I hear that point, though. Sometimes, if it's a half a grape, it's okay. Half the grape is good, half the grape is not good. You could do that. Okay, that's fair.
Really? Yeah, you could take like a bad grape and just have half of it and then throw out the psolet part?
If you eat half of it, sure.
You bite half of it.
I would think for sure that works. For sure that would work.
That's a great one. Man.
But yes, what's the simple thing? The Ravadi just says you put it on the table. People eat it. It's normal. You know, that's not the end of the world. And you take the good from the bad. Okay. I don't have too many other solutions. But Isaac brought up good and bad is going to be a solution in many cases. Grapes is not always a solution. So if you have to cut off that branch and just don't use any of them, that's fine. That you can do. If you have one branch that's all good and one branch that's no good, it has five grapes on it and they're all no good. Half the grapes, you know, you have two branches. One of the branches is all good and one of the branches is half good and half bad. So take the one that's half good, half bad, and you put it aside. That you can do. Because you'll have to take good with bad. Okay. But that exception Isaac's getting to, I didn't explain fully yet. Okay, so just in terms of these rules, I have another question. Are you allowed to wash fruit on Shabbat? Like an apple. You take an apple out of the fridge, you want to run it under the faucet. What do we say? Yes, no, and does it seem to fit all three conditions?
If it's derech achila, then why not?
Okay. Derech
achila. You usually wash it before you eat it, and during the week, you would usually wash it. Then I would assume that you could do the same on Shabbat. It wouldn't be borer if you're cleaning it.
Okay, you're saying you're washing it is the way you do it during the week. Okay, I hear your argument.
If it's derech achila, if you during the week you just take the apple and eat it, I feel like it's almost part of eating the apple is that you put it under the sink and then you eat it.
Very, very big chidush, and it might be 100% right. Hold on to it though. Let's say with the simple rules. Jake, what do you want to say? How do you think about the washing the apple? Let's say there's a little bit of dirt. I didn't present it this way. A little bit of dirt or pesticide on the outside of the apple. Not going to kill anybody. It's not a big deal. But, you know, some people like to wash their apples. Some people don't care. They take the apple to eat it. But, my mother always said to wash the apple. Okay, so you wash the apple. Good. So, Jake, what do you say?
I think it's mutar. Like Isaac said, derech achila falls under the right categories and I don't see a huge problem.
Okay, let's see.
Big difference before and after either. You know, it's just a little rinse. It's not, separating a grape or something like that.
All right, good. So let's go over the basic rules and then we'll explain this case. The basic rules would have been, it's immediate use, that's good. Check, we're in the clear in terms of immediate. In terms of good from bad, that one's not so simple because on the one hand, I'm taking the apple, I'm going to eat it. On the other hand, the pesticide in the dirt is going down the drain. So that I'm somewhat causing that the bad is taken away from the good. That's not so clear, I'm taking good from bad. In terms of with your hand, yeah, well, to some degree, I'm just holding the fruit with my hand. Okay? So that's why it's not a simple question. But be that as it may, the gedolim were matir. So, and the reason for that is not because of these three rules, but very similar along the lines of what Isaac said. Rav Moshe said, because most people would eat it. That was what Jakey brought up. Look, the pesticide, the dirt is not a big deal, right? If something you really don't want, you never eat an apple without the dirt on it, then you don't have Rav Moshe, you don't have that kula. We'll talk about one more though. But the first rule is because you would eat it anyway. So like it's a lot of times with tap water. Some people put tap water in a filter, a Brita filter, whatever filters. So are you allowed to do that on Shabbat? Okay, if it has an electronic sensor, that's a different story. I'm not getting into electronics. But are you allowed to filter water? So it depends. Would you drink the water without filtering? If you sometimes drink the water without filtering, you're allowed to drink it on, you're allowed to filter it even on Shabbat, because that just makes it cleaner, making it nicer. But that's not rare. It's not something I really don't want. I'd be fine with it. Same thing with the apple. However, let's say I really would never eat, drink the apple, I never eat the apple with that dirt on it, the pesticide. So Rishon Zalman had a kula. That's exactly what Isaac was describing. He says, well, borer has to be an activity that people decide. They're trying to separate two things, good and bad, something that they notice and identify as activity of separating. Nobody thinks of this as separating. Everybody thinks of this as rinsing off. They quote Shibbeleket that says that Svara, that anytime people's understanding is that this is totally not idea of separating, it's not a melacha borer. The big chidush. But basically, that's a chidush that depends on the way we look at it. There's no way to look at this as separating. They don't even see it as two different parts. Then that's not considered separate. Chidush, fine. I have another question. What about card games? I think we once talked about, we did borer at a different time. We didn't discuss. We discussed a little bit, but I'm getting back to a chazara in a little more detail. So some card games, you're taking your best cards and you're throwing them out. I don't know, war. I don't know, the war is not a good example. Just take it from the top. Poker, blackjack, I don't know exactly. Rummy, exactly. I'm not sure. Rummy cube, whatever. You're taking, or hearts or something like that. You have a specific intention. Oh, hearts is opposite. Okay. Let me say, for example, a card game where you want certain cards. You want the highest card, the lowest card. So in those type of games, president, I don't know, whatever, you want a certain card. So then we can talk about, is that going to be borer? We can usually say, perhaps, well, let's talk about those type of games where you could take cards that you want. Is that going to be borer on Shabbat to play a card game? What do we say?
That's a tough one.
Tommy, you have any good games for me? You have any examples?
I like Prez, but me and Isaac play a game that's not really known. You want, like, the lowest cards.
Okay. Castle, I don't know the games. So,
Prez is a great example because...
Yeah, you order your cards, you put down cards, yeah.
Garbage.
President, you want certain cards. Okay, good. So you sort of take the card you want. Okay. You pick, if you see it, if it's face up or something, you want the card. So some postkims say, if that's the case, that should be mutar. A lot of postkims say that should be mutar. Why? Because you have the three conditions. Look, you're taking it for immediate use. You're taking the card you want for immediate use. You're taking good from bad, the ones you want, with your hand, simple, straightforward, easy example. The question is, what about the games where you're getting rid of cards you don't want, which also exists in precedent. It's just part of the other when you're throwing out a card, you're trying to get rid of cards you don't like. I don't know, Uno, I don't know exactly which games they are that you have. You're trying to get rid of
where you get cards. Rid of cards to win the game. You exactly. Have to get rid of cards to win.
So that type of game, what do we say about that in terms of these rules? Does it have all the rules or not all the rules? What do we think?
It has two of the rules, but I would question more the premise that it applies to Borer. Why would this card game apply to Borer?
Okay, so let's see. So one extreme view was Rav Yashiv. He said all card games, even the first category, is a problem. Because why? No, there's no immediate use. Immediate use means immediate consumption. You have to eat the food. No one eats cards except sometimes like 1-year-olds or 2-year-olds. So that's not allowed. The other post-game are all matir. I think that's the halacha. The second category is another machloket. How can you matir the second category, which or the other part of many of the games where you're throwing out your worst card? So it gets a little bit what Isaac bring up, or Litzion. He brings an idea. He says, look, maybe we only talk about borer if there's a real definite result. I've now made, I had a threshing floor of grain. I've now sifted out all the husks, all the chaff, all the rocks, I got rid of it, and I have a better product. Well, that's borer. I've taken all the raisins out of my nuts and the things I don't like, I threw them out. Wonderful, I have a better product. That is borer. But card game, I got rid of something in my hands. The result is very, very temporary. I have a good card game. I have a good hand. How long is it going to last? Most rounds in press, I don't know, a few minutes. It's not a real lasting result. And even that hand you have, you're going to pick up another card soon. So it keeps changing. Everything keeps changing. The kavanah is not to be rare. The kavanah is just to have a good time. It's not really you're trying to accomplish anything. It's not a chashuv accomplishment. It's very, very temporary. Okay? Some say another surah, another surah. And we're going to talk about good from bad if it's actually bad. Like we talked about dirt. But a bad card in present, how bad is that? You can discuss. But it's not. It's cards are cards. At the end of the day, I don't want it for the temporary moment. It doesn't necessarily translate, convert it into a whole different item. Okay? I think there's what to rely on to play the card games on Shabbat. But I'm just bringing up this issue. That discussion, fine. I think the minhag is probably to be lenient, just being more rare, the issue here. Last issue is, what about silverware? If you have a whole pile of silverware, are you allowed to separate those? Let's say you want to clean up after Friday night, and you want to wash the dishes. I don't know if anybody does that in your home, or just mommy does it, or there's some maid that helps out, or you just wash it in the dishwasher after Shabbat. So what do we say? Are you allowed to separate the silverware? And also, if you want to set the table Shabbat lunch, are you allowed to separate? You have a whole pile on your hands. What do we say?
It's part of, I don't know if it's Kavod Shabbat or Oneg Shabbat, but setting the table, even if it's not for immediate use, I feel like is allowed.
We're going to give one strike, okay? Any other suggestions? Batting average is pretty good. No, I don't know. What else? What else we got? What do we, in terms of these rules, what do we say? Let's go over these rules. If a guy wants to, could a person set the table using these rules?
It's not immediate use, we established.
Oh, okay. Good from bad. So immediate use might be an issue. Okay, what about good from bad?
It's not. It has no aspect of that, I believe, you know?
Ooh, okay.
But when you're washing a fork or a knife first.
Talking about before, maybe min echad, things are very, very similar and you don't really have good and bad. Maybe you could talk about that. That is true. That is sa'al hakel, but not alone on that. We wouldn't be lenient, but that's a good argument you're bringing up, Jake. Okay, what else? And then with your hand, that's pashu, you can do with your hands. Okay, so Isaac, you're on again. Yes. It could be that immediate use is not so simple. I agree. However, it depends, right? If you're washing the dishes and you're putting it back in the drying rack or back into the, you dry them off and now you're putting it back in the drawer, well, then you're not going to use them immediately. That's fair. But if you're setting the table Shabbat for lunch, 10 minutes before the lunch meal, that's called immediate use, okay? Preparing for lunch, making a salad, or setting the table before lunch is allowed. The Beit Shammai says up to 30 minutes before the meal is considered immediate. Rav Avdi says less than 30 minutes. He's more machmir. The Beit Shammai says a few minutes, but it really depends on how much you need. If it's you're setting the table for a gigantic meal and you have 25 guests, then yeah, it might take more than 30 minutes. He allows that, but most of the time it's usually less. Okay, try to do it soon before the meal as possible. Fine, good.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are solutions with the silverware if you want to do it. Rav Avdi gives, there are two kulot you could discuss with silverware. One of them is this. If you wash the dishes, you take one spoon at a time, dry it, and then put it back in the drawer. The reason that it might be allowed is not because it's not good from bad. It really is bad from good. You're really just taking one of the ones. But since the one that you're taking out is the one you want to dry, so I made an activity out of that one. I made an activity called drying that particular one. So I had a whole handful, spoons, forks, and knives, and I took one or in the sink. There's a whole clump of them. And I took one of them to wash and then to dry. So the one that I took in my hand is now already separated from the mixture. I took it out in order to do some activity with it. That's allowed. Okay? That's a kula. The other kula is, it's not necessarily so good all the time, but it's a fun solution. You take the whole pile of silver and you throw it on the table. The Gemara says, once there's a rabbi who invited two of his friends over for Shabbat, and they had rocks in the basket with some fruits, and he served it to them. And so he served it to them with the rocks in it. One of the rabbis said, I don't want this. I don't want to separate out the rocks. How am I supposed to do it? The other rabbi said, he knocked over the basket and said, oh, look, all the fruit spilled out. Now you can take whatever you want. There's no barrier. Okay, when something's spilled out, there's no more barrier. Good. That's one option of how we can get to separate the silverware. Okay, here's a few more cases of barrier. Any questions that make this simpler? Any questions on barrier in general? There's a lot of cases.
Oh. When you throw the pile of silverware onto the table, that diminishes any aspect of borer?
Yes, I'll tell you why. Because when you're throwing it onto the table, or your kavana is not separating any one from the other one. What you're doing is an activity of throwing it out, of dumping it. And once they are separated a little bit, for silverware, once it's an inch apart or 2 inches apart, each one sits apart. They don't look like they're together. I have all these examples over here. Many things are very confusing to how to figure out when is something mixed and when is it not. So I made the green are considered not mixed, and the ones that here are mixed. The fruit platter is pretty obvious. You have separate dividers between its area. You got the strawberries and you got the melons. All right, very obvious, separate sections. The deli platter, not quite as clear. I mean, you probably could see it because of the different colors, but since they're sitting one on top of the other, it'd be a close call if that'd be separate. You take good from bad, that's allowed, but I might call that one mixture. The same thing with the fridge, you know, the drawers versus one's a big pile. So it's considered barrier. It's a good sense and already a mixture. The same thing with toys. This is very classic in our house. Some of the kids dump toys. I don't know if it's ever happened in Beit Halevi. So sometimes there are toys on the floor. So how do you clean them up on Shabbat? So it depends. If it's one big mixture, so then you can't really separate them to clean them up. But if they're a little bit separate from each other, what I have over here, very often the case, you're allowed to clean them. Because the items, you can see them, distinguish them, they're slightly apart, that's allowed. The same as the silver. Okay, is that making sense? All right, excellent. What about if you have a pile of svarim? Are you allowed to put them away, separate them back into the shelves? What do we say?
Let's go over our criteria.
Let's go back to the criteria. Good, let's do that.
Is it good from
there? Yes.
Ayod, the good from bad. Yod, is it with your hand? And lamed, is it for immediate use?
Okay, so it depends. Do you have immediate use? So it depends. If you're immediately going to learn a sefer or use it to pray, that's allowed, for sure. If I have a big stack of sarim and I take one out to pray or to learn, mutar, that's for sure. What happens, I'm finishing learning. I learned and I used 2 sarim, 3 sarim, or 5 sarim. And I'm putting them away. I'm not using them right now. I'm cleaning up. Is that allowed? So we have Dr. Levy say, yeah. Who else? What do we else? Who else can't disagree with their father? But in learning, what would you speculate? What would you say, Hami? What do we say? Everybody, I want to hear what we think.
I was just going to ask, for something to be borer, does it need to pass all 3 criteria just in general?
It needs to be all 3 to be allowed. If it's lacking any of those 3, we don't allow it. Now, is it Borer Min HaTorah? Big discussion. Mishnah Brura's opinion is if you're missing any one of the 3, but even if it's just 2 of the 3, it's Borer Daraita. It's really serious. Malacha Daraita. That's the Mishnah Brura's opinion. Ravadi doesn't discuss it so much as far as I've seen. Menuchat Ava, Ramosha Levi, he says, it depends which ones, but basically 2 out of 3 does not usually mean deraita. It usually means derabanan. But be that as an A, still it's asur, even if it's only 2 of the 3 conditions. You have to have all 3 conditions, usually the matir. When I say with your hand, just to clarify, I didn't say this before, even using a fork and a spoon is also allowed. A fork and a spoon is fine. A slotted spoon, they're taking meatballs, it could depend. But why is a fork and a spoon mutter? The reason is because it's just an extension of your hand. Ramosha finds in Ravadia, say, just like when you take something with your hand, it's direct, it's not an instrument of separating, it's not a sieve, so it's not a sifter. Same thing with a fork. A strainer would be a problem. A slotted spoon, I don't know, it depends. If you're getting some of the gravy with the meatballs, any with the slotted spoon, that's a big deal. If you're taking like a stew and you're really trying to get the vegetables and not trying to get any water, so then yes, it might be more of an issue. Okay, that's where the slotted spoon discussion comes in. It really depends on how much you're trying to make sure you don't have anything with it. If you're really trying to separate out, so then it could be some discussion. It could be still mutar, but it's not such a clear question. So good question, Hami. What makes all 3 to be borer? The answer is we have all 3 mutar. If you're lacking one of them, it's not allowed. The question is, it's a derba. Okay. What about the svarim? So, okay, we have Isaac. We have Dr. Levy. Okay, so I'll ask another question. We're not voting on this case. Yes, Isaac, you want to say? Better fine. So this case is a machloket. The Taz, one opinion is, svarim are a mixture. He says, look, they're stacked up. It's not always easy to see. So therefore, it's a mixture. And therefore, he says, it's a problem. You can only take good from bad, but not more than that. Rav Avadya has a lot of kulot, and this one he has a kulot. What is that? Maybe there's no such thing as borer if it's not a food. Now that we don't 100% hold like, that's one safek. Safek, like some rishonim that said, there's no borer except for foods. That's one kulot. Another one is, maybe there looks huge, big, say, specific items that they identify, differentiated, so there's no borer. And it could be their immediate use if you're going to use them later on Shabbat. So use all these tzadim and he's lenient to put away a pile of svarim that you might use later on Shabbat to clean them up. For the shul not to look like a mess, you're allowed to put away the svarim. That's from Avadah's opinion. Yes, there is what to be lenient on the svarim, like Dr. Levy said. Good. Any other questions on the borer topic?
Would you be committing borer if you took a sefer from this sefer pile intending to learn it, but it looks a lot like the one you intended to learn and it was the wrong one? You took the wrong sefer.
Ooh, excellent question. Also, let's say you put your hand in a bag and you don't see your eyes, you can't see into the bag because it's a dark bag or the bag is small. So you just put your hand in and you took out something, you didn't see. Or it's a dark room and you're taking your clothing out of your drawer. And you don't see all the clothing in the drawer, and I just pulled out a shirt, and I really don't like that shirt, so I throw it back in. Is that borer? Big machloket. There was an opinion that that was a problem. Lama'aseh, we try to avoid it. If you could see, you look in advance, you try to avoid it, but halacha is that that is allowed after the fact. It happened, not borer. There's no intention of borer, there's no borer in that case. Should you try to avoid
it? Do with your kavanah. So if I intended to learn that sefer, but then it was not the right sefer, I could put it back and take the correct one?
That's halakha is absolutely correct. Yes. You may put it back. It wasn't avira. Your intention was not suni milakha. It's not a problem. It's true. I guess if I have no other questions, I have one last question, I guess. What about a peeler? Oh, yeah, Jake.
I just have a separate question.
Yeah.
Just on borer in general. So it seems that we were talking about like an aspect of subjectivity, like on an individual level, person to person. Like with food, like if you have a mixture of nuts or something else, yes, the pesticides on the apple, and if you really wouldn't eat it, then it's totally not allowed. So I had a good example of that also, which is like fat on meat.
Oh.
And you are doing it with silverware, I guess, primarily. And so is it up to how much you don't like it? You know, I know some people, I'm not a huge fan of it. Some people like it. Some people can't see a little bit on it.
Excellent question. Okay.
I was wondering about that.
Let's do that case. I like that case. Very, very good. Excellent practical case. So really what it depends on is when we talk about immediate use, that was clear. When we talked about good from bad, I didn't clarify so much. So from good from bad, we talked about Isaac's idea. If you take good and bad together, that'll be lean, that'll be allowed. So sometimes with the meat, cutting off the fat, that's just going to be allowed. You can solve all problems. When you cut off a little bit of the meat together with the fat and you push it inside your blood, that's allowed because you're taking good with bad. It's not good from bad. You're taking off a whole mixture in and of itself. Okay, that's one thing. If you have a bug in your soup, probably should just throw it out. But if you want to separate it, you can. Or you don't have a bug. You have a hair in your soup. How do you take out the hair in the soup? With a spoon to get some good soup together with the hair. Allowed, no problem. And the hand, we said silver is allowed. Now, Jake, you're 100% right. Subjectivity plays a role. Let me explain. It applies to this good and bad. How do you define good and bad? The answer is not always objective. If it's objectively spoiled, that's bad. But even if it's just bad to you, like the fat, that's also called good from bad. It depends on the person. Absolutely. If a person doesn't like it, then it's called bad. If a person would eat it, but he's just not in the mood for this very moment, that's still called good from bad because he's not planning on eating it. That's the, it might be derabanan. Yes, if he could eat it, he's just not planning to eat it right this moment, but it has to be good from bad. I mean, it's something that he wants, desired, intended item from the unintended item. Just to make it a little clear, there are things which are like clearly food, that's allowed. So we said apple peels are something that everybody, lots of people eat today. So separating an apple peel from the peel, that could be a lot of post-kim would say is mutar because it's not really something bad for something good. That's clearly good. Everybody eats the apple peels. Rav Moshe said many years ago, chicken skin with the chicken. Everybody eats the chicken skin. So there's no barrier on that at all. However, many poskim say today that's not so clear. Not everybody eats the chicken skins anymore. So then it's a question on the individual level. The chicken skin you're allowed to take off. You're allowed to peel it off to eat. But you know, if you're doing it way advanced before the meal, that would be a question. All those sort of things. And Isaac, you want to say?
I was wondering if we were saying it's subjective somewhat, the boder. So would you be able to, if you're going to eat the food regardless of the peel or not, would that make a difference if the peel is borer?
Yeah, if it would be that I would eat it just anyway, if I would eat it anyway, and it's like most people would eat it this way, then it's not borer at all, like the apple peel. That's what I mean. If it's something that's totally the same item, like apple peel. However, most things are not like that. If you don't like the fat on the meat, that's usually seen as two different items. And therefore, it would be borer if you don't want to eat it right now. But the way to solve it is taking good and bad with it or something like that, or just cutting a part of the fat and leaving the other part of the fat because then you wouldn't really separate off the fat. All right. Any last comments? Otherwise, Chazak Baruch. Okay. Excellent work tonight. Okay. Shabbat Shalom. Chazak Baruch.
Thank you.